Generous giving is one effect of saving, sanctifying grace. The grace of God operating through love of the truth and obedience to the Spirit and gratitude prompts giving. Where you look at someone and you see that sacrificial generosity, you know God is at work in that heart.
There are plenty of benefits of being generous with your finances, tax deductions, supporting a worthy cause, the good feelings you get from giving. But as John MacArthur shows you today on Grace to You, it's more important to consider the biblical reasons that you should be generous, what Scripture says about where your money should go, and the attitude behind your giving. You'll see a practical biblical model for giving as John MacArthur continues the study titled, Whose Money Is It Anyway? Now, yesterday, John went over 8 things that characterize giving in 3 churches during Paul's day, things that should describe our giving too. John will quickly review those points, and then he'll consider 5 more important traits. With that, here's John MacArthur.
There is no prescription in the Bible for what percentage we are to give. There is no prescription in the Bible for what amount we are to give. So the amount is up to you, whatever your purpose in your heart, whatever you desire to give, whatever you want to give voluntarily, generously, sacrificially, proportionately, that's the way you give. Now, let's sum it up. The giving of the Macedonians was initiated by grace, transcended difficult circumstances, was with joy, not hindered by poverty, generous, proportionate, sacrificial, and voluntary. That is the way we are to give. Now, I'm not done. We come to a 9th point. Giving was viewed as privilege, not obligation. Giving was viewed as privilege, not obligation. Look at verse 4. This is a wonderful reality. He says of the Macedonians, they were begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Now, there's some wonderful words in that verse giving us the main point. Begging, a very strong word, a very pleading word. It's used in Luke 8:28 of the words of the demoniac who was pleading with Jesus. Twice it's used of him. It's used elsewhere in the New Testament to speak of strong pleading. So the Macedonians are pleading and begging. As if that's not enough, he adds, with much entreaty. That's the word for exhortation. With much exhortation, with much importunity, with much aggressiveness. Literally, it's the word coming alongside, earnestly begging for the opportunity. And what are they begging for? For the favor. That's the word charis, the word grace. For the favor of participation, that's the word koinonia, the word fellowship. So these people are pleading with much exhortation to the apostle for the special grace of being able to have fellowship by supporting the saints. You know what they're doing? They're begging for the privilege of giving. For the charis, for the blessing, the grace, the benediction of being partners sharing in the support of the saints. The word support, diakonios, the ministry of the saints. They viewed giving as a privilege, not an obligation. They viewed giving as a way to express their generosity on behalf of the fellowship, their love of the brotherhood that they'd never even met. They viewed giving as a way to be partners in a shared life. They viewed giving as a way to express grace and blessing and to receive it in return from God. Giving was a way to support the ministry. So they were literally begging for the personal blessing of sharing in the needs of the saints they had never met, not because of any other thing than their generous hearts. That's just the way they were. They were devout Christians. And giving is the behavior of devout Christians. No reluctance, no resistance. No lack of joy. They were willing to give, eager to give. They gave hilariously, as they are defined in chapter 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful or hilarious giver. Now, you know your heart is right in giving when you're looking for places to give, when you're eager to give, when you see it as a privilege, when you beg for the opportunity to give. That's the kind of giving that is exemplary giving. Number 10. Their giving was an act of worship. Their giving was a part of worship. Verse 5. And this, Let me go further, he says. Well, I'm not done. There's more to their example. And this is another thing. This is the next reality in their giving. Beyond everything else, get this. We didn't even expect this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. We'll stop there for a moment. He says, we couldn't have asked for this. I mean, this was more than we could have hoped for, more than we could have expected, more than we could have anticipated. What? They first gave themselves. In other words, it was total dedication. We were hoping for an offering. They gave themselves. And listen, when they gave themselves, they gave everything they had. They made it all disposable. They made it all dispensable. They made it all available. Because when you give yourself, everything with you comes with the giving. They first meaning not first in time, but first in priority. It's sometimes this word proton translated leading. Their first priority, the leading issue was they gave themselves to the Lord. And beloved, that is the supreme act of worship, isn't it? That is the supreme act of worship when you give yourselves. Go with me to Romans chapter 12 because there is the very important text which teaches this. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Your bodies meaning yourselves, of course. Present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Yes, we worship on Sunday, and God is pleased with that. Yes, we worship when we praise Him, and God is pleased with that. But we worship most, and most importantly, when we give ourselves as the offering. When we offer ourselves, all that we are, have, and ever hope to be, unconditionally and unreservedly to Him. And that is what the Macedonians had done. That is what Romans 12, 1 is calling for. We're to present ourselves a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, we're to lay ourselves on the altar and say, God, I give it all up. Everything I am, everything I have, everything I hope. That's what a sacrifice is. That is our spiritual service of worship. That's where worship starts. And once you give yourself as a sacrifice, and all that you are and have as a sacrifice, everything else follows. When you say, I am yours, Lord, I'm all yours, I'm completely yours, and everything I possess is yours. That's where the Macedonians were. Once you've done that, you have really worshiped. And I found in my life that it's not a one-time deal. You do it over and over and over again, because as somebody said, no sooner do you put yourself on the altar than you crawl back off again. These Macedonians first gave themselves, and then everything followed. That is the supreme act of worship. And it involves, verse 2, not being conformed to this world. You can't be sucked up in the materialistic realm and do this. You can't be consumed with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life and do this. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to think in an otherworldly way. You have to have the mind of Christ. You have to set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Then you will be able to prove what the will of God is, and you will do what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. What pleases God is total sacrifice of yourself. We are a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2 says, offering up holy sacrifices, the first of which is ourselves and all that we have. And they did that. It required nonconformity to the world. It required transformation of the mind to a spiritual, godly way of thinking, rejection of the world, acceptance of the mind of Christ, commitment to His will, His plans, His purposes, and His pleasures. And that is exactly what the Macedonians did. They gave it all. It was all the Lord's. And they were just stewards of everything they were and everything they possessed. And that produced the generous, sacrificial giving. Number 11, their giving was in submission to their pastors. You'll notice at the end of the verse, there is a statement made that is very important. It's that little statement, by the will of God. there at the end of verse 5. It is the will of God that they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They not only gave themselves to the Lord, they gave themselves, Paul says, to us, to the Apostle Paul, and to Titus, and to Timothy, to their pastors, to their spiritual leaders. They were submissive to them. In fact, their devotion to the Lord, these Macedonians, their devotion to the Lord led them to easily and eagerly submit to the leadership of their pastors. They realized that these men were under shepherds of Christ who stood in the place of Christ giving direction and leadership to the church, and they responded to their leadership. God wants His people to respond not only to Him, but to His leaders as well. That's pretty clear, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, be subject to your pastors or elders. You have the same thing at the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. You have the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13, that you are to honor and esteem and regard highly those who are over you in the Lord. And the Macedonians were like that. When the Apostle Paul told them about this issue, they responded. No matter who they heard it from, I don't know who they heard it from. I don't know if they heard it first from Paul. It may have been from Timothy. It might have been from Titus. They responded. And as further word reached them, they responded again. They were submissive to their leaders. And that is the will of God. Further discussing this, look at verse 6. Consequently, based on the example of the Macedonians, is what he's saying. Consequently, because of the tremendous example of the Macedonians' submission, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Now, sometime in the past, Titus had visited Corinth, and Titus had encouraged them initially to start this collection. That was over a year before this book was written. So it's been over a year since they were informed about this, and they did make a beginning. Remember now, Titus has recently returned for a second visit, carrying that severe letter that's not in the New Testament, confronting them. And on that second visit, Titus was instructed, according to this verse, to tell them to complete the work which they had begun in the matter of giving. So once they had heard from Titus, then Paul wrote, probably after Titus' first visit, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians and refers to the giving in 1 Corinthians 16. Then after 1 Corinthians, he sends Titus with another letter. Titus brings up the offering again. Titus comes back, gives a good report. Now Paul writes them 2 Corinthians and again brings up the offering and encourages them to finish it. All of this simply pointing out the fact that these pastors who were their leaders and responsible for their direction were informing them as to what they were to do, and God was expecting that they would respond. And so were these men as well. Remember, I told you in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, I want an offering every Sunday, every first day of the week. I want that money set aside so that you don't have to try to collect it in a big flurry when I get there. They had begun to do the giving. About a year had passed since the original instruction and the beginning of their giving, and it was halted. Remember, I told you that. They started to give, and then it was halted by the insurrection and the rebellion and the false teachers and the mutiny against Paul and all of that. The church had been disrupted, and the giving had stopped. But now Titus has gone back. He brought the severe letter. He pled with them for restoration to the apostle. He told them to start the offering. The relationship has been restored now, and Paul wants to reaffirm his emphasis on the giving. Through the restoration and reconciliation, Paul feels the freedom now, even though the relationship admittedly is still fragile, to reaffirm the pastoral authority over their need to follow the Macedonian example and continue their giving. Get back on track with your giving. A little footnote here. Whenever people in a church become disillusioned about their leaders, their giving drops. And it happened in Corinth, and it happens today. It always happens. it has an immediate effect on people's giving, because where they have confusion and chaos or anxiety or distrust at the level of leadership, they are hard-pressed to be generous. And people who are in churches where that is the case, where they legitimately have leaders that are not faithful, have a very difficult time expressing their giving as it ought to be expressed. So back to verse 6, Titus previously made a beginning, and I sent him to instruct you to complete this gracious work as well. It was all grace. I love the fact that he calls it a gracious work. It was the grace of God that gave them the privilege of gracious giving. This is a gracious work. You're showing grace to these poor saints, and God is going to fill back up your empty cup of grace. God will give you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And I say this, any pastor who leads his people to give leads them to experience grace. It is God's grace that moves them to give. It is God's grace in the giving, and it is God who graciously resupplies. You simply expose yourself to grace upon grace upon grace. When you teach people to give, you're not impoverishing them. You are enriching them with grace upon grace. And so he says, we sent Titus to complete in you this gracious work as well, just like it was being completed among the Macedonians. And they responded. The Macedonians followed their leaders. That's the kind of example I want you to follow. Number 12, giving was in concert with other Christian virtues. Giving was in concert with other Christian virtues. In verse 7, he says, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. It's not giving in a vacuum. It's not giving in isolation. It's not giving contrary to what's in your heart. This kind of giving is in perfect harmony with other Christian virtues. You find me a heart filled with faith and utterance and knowledge and earnestness and love, and I'll show you a generous heart. It's in combination. It's a network. He says, just as you abound in everything. Now, that's a very complimentary statement to these vacillating Corinthians. But back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4, he said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him. He says, from the beginning, you had everything that the grace of God could give. You had it all. God gave it all to you. Here he says, I'm starting to see it abound in you. Just as you abound in everything, faith. What is that? Strong trust in God. A saving, securing, sanctifying trust in the Lord. And utterance. What is that? It's the Greek word logos. It really means doctrine. It's used for the word of truth, the word of righteousness, the word of Christ. Sound word. You have doctrine. You have faith. And then knowledge. You have understanding of how doctrine applies, how divine truth applies. And you have earnestness. There's that word spude. We've seen it earlier in chapter 7. It means eagerness. It means energy, vigor, diligence, spiritual passion. And he adds, you have love, agape, the love we inspired in you. How did he inspire it? By example, by teaching, by preaching. You abound in these things, in faith and in doctrine and knowledge and passion and love. See that you abound in this gracious work also. See that you're giving is in concert and harmony with these other Christian virtues. You overflow in these others, overflow in this one. It should go right along with everything else. One final pinnacle, really, that marks the exemplary giving of the Macedonians. Number 13, their giving was a proof of love. Giving proves love. Verse 8, this is so important. Here he says, I am not speaking this as a command. Isn't that amazing? After all this, he says, I'm not speaking as a command. What? But again, remember, this is in consideration of the fact, listen, that free will giving is never according to legalism. It's never according to obligation. It's never according to some prescription. He's saying, I'm not commanding you, but I'm telling you, prove your love. I'm not speaking this as a command, but it is voluntary, free will, but as proving through the earnestness of others. And there he's referring to the Macedonians. He's comparing them to the Macedonians. As proving through the earnestness of others, through following their example, following their pattern, the sincerity of your love also. I'll tell you one thing about giving. It verifies the level of your love. You can give without loving. That's required giving. But you can't love without giving. And the amount of your giving expresses the amount of your love. It proves, dokimazo is the word for testing something to verify it, through the earnestness of others, that is, the very earnest giving of the Macedonians, by measuring yourself against them, you can see the sincerity of your love. I want it to be the same thing. I want it to be the same as theirs. I want you to follow their example and prove that your love, your agape, is sincere. Literally genuine, the real thing, legitimate, true. As John says, how can you say you love God if you don't love the brethren? How can you say the love of God dwells in you if you close your compassion to someone in need? Fervently love one another. Peter in 1 Peter 1:22 says, in obedience to the truth, purify your souls have been purified unto a sincere love of the brethren. So fervently love one another from the heart. Whether you love the Lord, whether you love His church, whether you love those in need, is evident by your giving. The true test of sincere love is not your emotions, it's not your feelings, it's your action. And many people are under the illusion that they love because they feel things. Your love is not measured by what you feel, it is measured by your actions. And your actions may disprove your own assessment of your feelings. Giving is always the test of love, and that's the high point. So the Macedonians are a model. They show us that giving is to be initiated by grace. That is to be a supernatural kind of giving. It is to transcend difficult circumstances, to be done with joy, not hindered by poverty. It is to be generous, proportionate, sacrificial, voluntary. It is to be sought as a privilege, not an obligation. It is a part of worship. It is to be done in submission to pastors and leaders. It is to be in concert and harmony with other Christian virtues. And it is to prove our love to God, to His church, and His people. That's the Macedonian giving. The giving of devout Christians. Such giving, as we've said all along, is the path to blessing. A path I trust you are eager to walk. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how instructive these great texts are to us, and how they lead us to the path of blessing and grace upon grace upon grace. Forgive us, first of all, Lord, for how far short we fall, and ennoble us to the level of these precious Macedonians, for this is what you require. This is what you ask. Thank you for the privilege and the freedom of giving. May our affections be set so much on heavenly things. May we be so wholly given as a living and holy sacrifice that we will willingly become poor, that others might be made rich. Father, we thank you for your direction and your leading in this area in our lives, day by day and week by week. May we be faithful to respond. In Christ's name, amen.
That's John MacArthur continuing the study, Whose Money Is It Anyway?, here on Grace to You. Along with teaching on radio each day, John also serves as president of the Masters University and Seminary in Southern California. Well, as you mentioned in the study, John, Christ had more to say about money than any other subject. Obviously, it's a critical issue and a spiritual issue, one that can either be a source of great joy and blessing or a source of worry and discontentment.
Yeah, I guess in some ways the real issue with money is contentment. And, of course, that is a biblical issue, and that is a spiritual grace, to be content in whatever state I'm in. The Apostle Paul says, I know how to be abased and how to abound, how to have little and how to have a lot. To find contentment is really the answer to not worrying about anything, including money. Really, if you experience the spiritual grace of contentment, along with it comes joy and satisfaction and trust and confidence. On the other hand, there are lots of people who worry about things needlessly. And one of the things, of course, they worry about is money. And we've been addressing that in our series. We've been looking at the issue of money. And the question has been, whose money is it anyway? And we've tried to say it's God's money. He has provided it for you. We've talked about the ways in which we can gain money, how we acquire money, what we do with the money we have, how we invest it, how we give it, how we think about it. All of these things are very important part of our lives, since money passes through our hands in one way or another every single day almost. We want to be free from worrying about it, free from fear, anxiety, guilt, even fear from wastefulness. So our stewardship is a very, very important reflection of our spiritual contentment. A lot to say about money. I would love to get this series into your hands. You probably missed some of it. Some of you missed most all of it. It's available in a CD album titled Whose Money Is It Anyway? Or in a series of MP3 downloads on the website gracetoyou.org. You need to get a good grip on your financial situation, your giving habits, and get rid of any worry you might have. You can order today, Whose Money Is It Anyway, CD form, or you can download it on our website.
Now, friend, for a limited time, you can get the study, Whose Money Is It Anyway, along with Bibles and books and commentaries, nearly all of our resources, for 25% off the regular price. Take advantage of this sale as you get in touch today. Order the study, Whose Money Is It Anyway, on CD. Call now, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. Remember, you can also download all 8 messages from this series free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. That's online at gty.org. And again, the title, Whose Money Is It Anyway? Now remember, it is the support of listeners like you that helps keep Bible teaching like this on the air right here in your neighborhood and in communities all over the world each day. Your gifts also help us take God's Word to countless people through free online resources and the thousands of books and CDs that we mail out each month. To partner with us, mail your donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And remember, you can also donate when you call 1-800-55-GRACE, or when you're online at gty.org. For John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378, and check your local listings for broadcast times in your area. And then join us here Monday to find out how to have the blessing of transforming hope. John MacArthur continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on the next Grace to You.